Exodus chapter 12. Book of Exodus chapter 12. Read from verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month ye shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the house. If the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of his soul. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire. His head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn with fire. Thus shall ye eat it. With your loins girded, your shoes in your feet, your staff in your hand, ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, Draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of your house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. Let's look over a little further, please, to verse 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds, as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. But there was only one way for blessing, and he didn't have it. In this few verses that we've read together in chapter 12 of Exodus, we have brought before us an illustration of God's salvation. In the Old Testament, over and over and over again, God has brought out illustration after illustration. He has brought out one type after another for one purpose. And that is to show you and I, so that we don't make any mistake about it, that there is one way of salvation. Now don't go away from this meeting and dig me up wrong and say, Well, those people there say the only people that's going to heaven is the people who go to the gospel hall. I didn't say that. Nor do I say it. Nor do I think it. There's people saved in nearly every denomination in the world today. For there's only one way of salvation, no matter who it is or where they go on a Sunday, there's only one way of salvation. There was only one here. I want you to think, first of all, of the urgency of this message. God gave to these people a message. I want you to look at the urgency of it. I want you to look at the simplicity of it. I want you to look at the importance of it. First of all, the urgency. They had 4 days. 4 days to get ready. God said, I'm going to the land of Egypt. And I'm going to smite the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now he said, on the 10th day, you'll take a lamb. You'll make sure it's a perfect lamb. And you'll keep it for 4 days. And then you'll kill it in the evening. They had 4 days. Now there's people in our meeting tonight, and I would say that you've had a whole lot more than 4 days. Over the years, you've been hearing the gospel. But if we had gone back in chapters before this, we would have found that God has brought on the people 9 different plagues. What for? Why didn't he tell them this one first of all? Simply because God wanted to bring them down to their knees and make them realize the importance of this message. Because if they take it, they'll save their family. If they don't take it, they'll die. There's no way around this. God has been very, very plain with them. The simplicity of it is that God is saying just a simple message, but it must be appropriated, it must be taken. Now what he's saying to these people is this, I'm going to the land of Egypt. It wouldn't take any great scholar to understand those words. And he says, on a certain night, I'm going through the land of Egypt, and all the firstborn are going to be slain where there's no blood on the door. I want to say very emphatically tonight that every person in this meeting who has never yet been saved by the grace of God is the firstborn. One birthday. I remember many years ago when I went to Clemensville first, I was only a teenager, I'd gone through a certain length of place and I wanted to find out where Clemensville was. So I stopped. There was an old lady crossing the road. I stopped. I rolled down the window and I said, Madam, can you tell me where Clemensville is? She says, you're right on the border. She says, that's Barrett-Reese, that's Clemensville. She says, I'm standing in the border. Then she said, Sonny, do you know that this is my birthday today? I said, is that right? Yes, she says, I'm 90 years of age. Right away, I said, well now, let me ask you a question. Have you had a second birthday? She looked at me as if I was something wrong with me. She said, Sonny, I've had 90 of them. Yeah, but I said, what I'm trying to get across is, there's another birthday needed. Again, she said, my dear boy, she said, I've been 90 years in this world. I've had 90 birthdays. And then she turned and walked away. I couldn't help but think, poor soul, she doesn't know about the new birth. And I want to say very emphatically here tonight, unless a person has a new birth, they could never be in God's heaven. They would be out of place. It would be like a fish out of water. For a person to be in God's glory, in God's heaven, with his sins all on him. Oh, I remember when I was only a boy, and some of those venerable old men, gospel preachers, some of them with long beards, and they came to help my father in meetings. And I was only a little fella running around the door, around the house. When they would come into the kitchen, I'd burst into some other place. When they would come into where I was, again, I would sneak out some other way. Because I was uncomfortable in the presence of those men. And I want to say, the person that's never been born into the family of God and made a child of God through the new birth, if he was ever taken to heaven, he would be most uncomfortable. That's why we need a new birth. Because you see, what the new birth brings about is this. I was born wrong at the beginning when I was born into this world. I was born into the McElwain family. That's the reason why some say I'm like my mother, some say I'm like my father. But whatever the case may be, that's the reason I've taken on those traits. But when I was born into the God's family, that brought a change. Now I'm not perfect, and I can't live without sin. Because sin, when we stop and see what sin really is in the sight of God, the very thought of foolishness is sin. And I have many foolish thoughts. I wish I could get rid of them, but there they are. Because I'm still in a body. A human body. And I'm just a human being. But don't you see, because of the precious blood of Christ that was shed in Calvary, and God showed me 63 years ago, as only a lad of 9, he showed me that I was a sinner, that I needed a new birth. I didn't know all that. I didn't understand all that. But all he showed me was that all he wanted of me to do is just to believe the message that he has given, simple message, that Christ died for me. You know something? I was always taken back by believing. I heard them always talking about believing, and the preachers would preach and preach. One man over in Ireland, he would keep believe. Is believing in it? Most certainly. The person that believes God's going to be in heaven, and the person that doesn't believe God's going to be in hell. But you see, I was all taken up with the believing end of it, and I said, wonder how much believing you have to put into this. And like Mr. Ramsey used to say, he would go along and he said, now before I put my foot down, I'm going to believe. That didn't work. I did the same thing. I was all taken up with believing. But you know, when God opened my eyes to see, I was a guilty sinner and Christ died for me. I forgot all about the believing altogether. Just thank God. I couldn't thank God without believing him. The very fact that I thank God, that proves that I did believe. But you see, I got away from the idea of my believing, and I got interested in the person that died for me. And I'm afraid there's an awful lot of people, and that's all they've got. And I'm afraid sometimes we as preachers make so much of what the sinner has to do, instead of getting to realize what Christ has already done. Now, I'm away from this altogether. But however, we want to get back to it. He said, here's the message. I'm going through the land of Egypt. I want you people to take a lamb without blemish. Of course, it's only a picture. What's the picture? The lamb without blemish is pointing forward to God's lamb. And in John chapter 1 and 29, John the Baptist, he looks over and he sees this person moving along. He says, behold, look and see. Look intensely. That's the lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But in the meantime, God is giving him a little object lesson here. They need to be born again. It's the firstborn that's going to die. More than that, it's a lamb without blemish, reminding us of the Lord Jesus. Only a picture, I say. However, he says, if you take that lamb, now look at the simplicity of it. Take that lamb, shed its blood.
They were used to that. They knew what that was like. They had shed many a lamb's blood, so they knew how to do it. There was nothing hard about that. So shed the blood. Catch the blood on a basin. Now he says, you go and get a little bit of hyssop. You can find that anywhere. It's like moss on the rocks. Get a little bit of hyssop and put it in the blood and take it over to the door. Wouldn't take anybody with great experience or great imagination or great education just to do that. Hyssop, you'll find it anywhere. In a basin of blood. Oh, but to somebody I don't like it. My dear friend, what God is looking at here, it's only a type, it's only a picture. It's a picture of the precious royal ruby blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary. This is the basin from Genesis to Revelation. The basin is full of types and shadows, pictures of the blood. They tell me that there's a rope in the English Navy, the British Navy, and you can cut that rope any place you like and you'll find a scarlet line running through it from end to end. You can cut this book anywhere you like. The scarlet line runs right through it. Why? What is so, this gruesome thing of blood? People say, why do you have to have blood? Simply this. God said to Adam and Eve, our first parents, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And again, you wouldn't have to be very smart to understand God says death is the punishment for sin. No, it's that simple. Well, all right, if death is the punishment for sin, then I've got to die. Is that hard? That's the punishment, because I'm a sinner. I've got to die. Not only die here physically, but die eternally in the lake of fire. So, the idea is this. He speaks about death over and over again, but he brings us something further, and it's this. The blood is shed. And when the blood is shed, the victim is dead. There's no getting around that. You know something? I'm so thankful that God allowed that man with a spear to pierce his side. Oh, you say, why? Simply this, even after they did that, and the blood poured out of his body, which means he's dead. Even with that, there's people who go around your doors and tell you he only swooned. He really didn't die at all. You see, God allowed man to take and pierce his body and allow the blood to run out, proving to us he really did die. So here's the simplicity of it. Catch the blood in the basin. Dip the hyssop in the blood and put it on the door. Is that all?
Well, you have to believe it.
You know something? I'm convinced of this, that as soon as that blood was put on the door, God would say, they must believe what I said. They don't have to come to him and say, Lord, I believe your message. He sees that they believe. And whosoever believeth hath everlasting life.
I want you just to stop and think of the simplicity of this, because there's not a lot of people stumbling over the very simplicity of it. Let me ask you the question here. When you read this chapter, what is God looking for? What is he looking for? He's going through the land of Egypt. He's going to destroy the firstborn in every house. Unless. What's he looking for? Well, let's go into one home, and here's a young man here. He's maybe 18, 19 years of age, the firstborn in the family. And he's all distraught. And he says, what's your problem? Did you not hear that God's going through the land of Egypt tonight? Well, yes, I heard that. Well, you know, I'm the firstborn, and God says the firstborn's going to die. Yes, I heard that. Well, I'm worried. I wonder if I really got it or not. So God now is looking at that person to see if they really got hold of it, if they're really enjoying it, and so on. No, he's not. What's he looking for? He's not even looking at the young man in the house at all. He's looking at the brother in the door. My, I'm so thankful to God he's not looking at me. Because if he was looking at me, he would still send me to hell. But he's looking at his son, whose blood was shed. And now I'm looking at the same place, and we're brought together. You go into another home, and here they're singing. I don't know what they're singing, but they're singing, and they're enjoying the roast lamb. And you go in there and you say, what's going on in here? Oh, that the firstborn is going to die tonight. And you young man, you're the firstborn. Don't you know God's going through here? Oh, yes, I know it well. I know it well. So how come you're singing? Well, I'm enjoying the fact that I'm going to go out from this place. I know that God's going through, but he's not looking at me. He's looking at the blood. And the blood was put there at 8 o'clock tonight. Tell me something. When did he get saved? When did he get saved?
When? Exactly. When they put the blood on the door, it was 8 o'clock at night. That's when he got saved. Because God wasn't taking any notice of him at all. Any more than this.
If the blood's in the door, I'll save you.
And furthermore, he says, if the blood's in the door, I'll hover over that door.
Paul says, surely, neither life nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other creature can get by where God is. That's why I can say tonight, I'm saved. I don't deserve it. I never did. I never will. And it's not anything that I could do or muster up. The reason why I can say I'm saved is because the blood's in the door. And God is looking at his son. Now the big thing somebody says is, how do I get the blood in the door today? Oh, I'll have to muster up a whole lot of faith. And I'll have to be able to... My friend, tonight would you turn your eyes to Calvary? Forget about yourself. Forget about your believing. It doesn't do you any. This and the whole bunch of us together wouldn't have enough faith to put in a thimble. One woman said in Charlottetown, Mr. Joyce asked her the question when we were having meetings, and he said, are you saved? She said, oh yes, I'm saved. He says, how did you get saved? She says, what are you depending on to take it to heaven? She says, my good faith. I say again, the whole bunch of us put together have so little faith. How many in this meeting tonight, even Christians? Now I'm going to give you a little thing to look at here. Even a Christian. Can you get down on your knees and ask God for something and thank him that you've got it?
before you get it. That's what I call faith. Oh, we can thank God for something after it happens. But to depend on God to give me something before it happens, that takes faith. And there's not too much of it. Many of us have it. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, if you had as much faith as a grain of mustard seed. And you know mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds? I've never seen one, but I've seen barley seeds, and they're just a little round ball. He says, if you have that much faith, as much as a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. Well, I know it's not that, I'm not the north there. I know it's not that mountain. But there's mountains in a person's life. And if you have that much grain of faith, as a grain of mustard seed, you could say, be removed, and it would go. Where does that put us? Oh, I haven't got that time. But I'm saved. Because I'm not depending on my faith. I'm depending on the precious blood. And God is looking down from heaven, and that's what He's looking for. Have you applied the blood? To somebody, how do you do that? How do you do that? Good question. Just a matter of giving God the credit for telling the truth. That's all these people did. When God said, kill a lamb, shed its blood, put it on the door, they just took God at His word. That's all. And God blessed them for it. You know, it reminds me of what's his name? What was the big French emperor? Napoleon. He's going down to his troops, riding on a high-spirited animal. And something scared the animal. And it bolted. And he lost control. And a young corporal, he ran out and he grabbed the horse by the bridle and he dragged it to a standstill and he handed the reins up to Napoleon. Napoleon was so well pleased, but he looked at him and he said, thank you, Paco. You know, that had been me. If I'd have been the corporal that did that, you know, I would say, well, thank you, sir, but I'm not a captain, I'm a corporal. But that's not what he did. He says, thank you, captain. And I looked at him and said, oh, what regiment, sir? Napoleon was so well pleased that it took him at his word. He says, I'm my own life guards. He left the ranks of the others. He went to the place and asked for his captain's uniform. Somebody said, who told you you're a captain? You're only a corporal. He says, you see that man on the black horse? The highest authority of the land. He told me. My friend, listen to this. There's the highest authority of eternity. God says it. When I see the blood, what are you depending on tonight? As you go away from this meeting, what are you depending on? I hope there's nobody here tonight and you're depending on your good faith. You haven't got very much. But if you're depending on what God looks at, the royal ruby blood of his Son, He's so well pleased with that. The work that He has accomplished, He's so well pleased with that. Anybody that will come along and appreciate it, He'll say, here, take eternal life. Failed forever. Oh, what a Savior that He died for me. From condemnation He has made me free. He that believeth on the Son, oh, there's that believing again. Oh, yeah, look. But it's there. It's there. You take it in tonight, you give God the credit for telling the truth, and He'll take you to heaven forever. To praise His Son. Because that's what He's looking for. He said in John chapter 4, He's looking for worshippers. And you know, the person, when their eyes are open to see that Christ died for them, the first thing they usually say is not that they have to, but usually they say, well, thank God. And He says here, take eternal life and thank Him forever. Because He's so well pleased with Him.
our God, our Father in heaven, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus, we humbly bow in thy holy presence, a moment to pray. We thank thee for those who come along to the meeting tonight, and we ask of thee that none will go away without having heard thy voice. O God, grant that there may be something said that will stick beyond the reach of the wicked one, that will take away the good seed. And grant that we might have the joy of hearing of some precious soul trusting the Savior, going on the way rejoicing because of the precious blood that was shed. We ask it in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Hymn number 32. Hymn number 32, down from the glory of the Savior came, down to the cross and the death of shame, gazing in wonder, I there exclaim, Jesus died for me. We'll sing the whole hymn, because it's well worth singing, and it's just going along with what we were saying. You know, there was, Mr. Brennan was having meetings in a big tent down in Truro, Nova Scotia. The woman in the back seat, when it came to the last verse and we're singing the chorus, she jumped up and she said, well, Jesus died for me. How'd you know? The Bible says so. She took it in and she was saved. Hymn number 32.